is wrong with that? Well, let's pray. Father, very, very grateful. Just want to ask that you just open our eyes, our hearts, to the absolute wonder of your word. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as Sandy said, I am from Castle Rock, Colorado. I'm here with my lovely bride, Mindy. And so we have four kids, all boys, except for three girls. And so we have four grandsons. We have another one on the way, soon to have five grandsons. And so Mindy goes by the honorary title of Nana. I go by the honorary title of Papa. I wanted Sensei, but apparently these things are voted on. I didn't know that before having grandkids. So I've been asked to speak on shepherding God's flock, and I want to make sure that we understand something here. I, too, am still learning on how to shepherd the flock. Man, if I could get my very first 7 years, I've been teaching for 27 years, 17 at a fellowship in Littleton that my wife and I planted, and then 10 years in Castle Rock of a church that went into crisis mode that we took over 10 years ago. And those first 7 years were brutal. They were just very difficult. But if looking back, seeing things, there was so much growing I had to do. And so I look at those 7 years, and man, if I could get everybody in a room that I ministered to in those first 7 years, it wouldn't have to be a big room. Small, tiny, 10 by 10 would probably do it. I would say, I'm sorry. I'm sorry, you know. What I know now compared to what I knew then, there's a growing curve. There's a huge curve, and I'm still growing. I'm still growing. And so what we need to understand, for one, they're not my sheep. They're God's sheep. I'm in stewardship over them, but they're not my sheep. What I want to make sure that we understand is that I don't have an exhaustive list on how to have a healthy flock. All I'm going to do is share with you things that we're doing, and it seems like God is blessing, and he's in those things, and I'm not here to teach you how to grow your church, because I care less about that. We're not responsible for that. You know, the Lord will do that. We're told that in Acts 2:47. The Lord is one who adds daily to those who are being saved. Okay, so that's not my responsibility. But when I first look at this, the person I want to kind of look towards is Peter. I kind of see his first calling kind of begin when Jesus took him up to Caesarea Philippi, and he asks him and the other disciples, who do the people say that I am? And he brings him to a place that, you know, has every false god under the sun there in Caesarea Philippi. When he asks them that question, they say, some say Jeremiah, some say the other prophets or John the Baptist, whatever. And Jesus looks at him and he just says, who do you say that I am? Because I don't care what anybody else thinks. What I care about is what you think. I have spent all this time with you. You should know by now who I am. And Peter, you got to love him. He's like that kid in class that never raises his hand but always blurts out the answer. Oh, 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 oh. You're the Christ, Son of the living God. And he got it right. He got it right. And so it's interesting that he blurts something else a few verses later, and Jesus calls him Satan. You know, so it's kind of a mixed bag. Of when you want to be the first one to come up with the answer, sometimes you're not always correct. But this time, he was, and so Jesus says, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, because flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. In other words, you've been observing me. You're seeing what God has been doing through me. You have come to the reasonable conclusion through all the miracles and everything else that guess what? I'm the Messiah. I am the Son of the living God. Good job, Peter. He came to that understanding. And so Jesus says, I also say to you that you are Peter. And on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And we've all done a study on this, and we understand that Peter is Petros, it means little rock, and yet the rock is Petros, which means the rock, means Jesus. Upon the confession of what you just made about Jesus, I will build my church. Awesome. fantastic. I believe that Peter's being kind of singled out here, being raised up. He's showing his chops in a way of that he's a real leader. He's a leader of men. We see this again in the Last Supper, and the Lord says, "Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith shall not fail, and when you've returned to me, strengthen your brethren." He's being singled out that, yes, after he is raised from the dead, there's going to be a falling away, and guess what? You're there to strengthen your brethren. And so later on, we do see Peter kind of takes charge of the group, going to Galilee, leading them there into the upper room, then preaching the very first sermon on Pentecost there. Peter healing the lame man at the temple, organizing the dispersion of funds in Acts 5, and it goes on and on. He is the leader of the church at that point. And yet before all of that, Peter fell, and he fell hard. Going back to the Mount of Olives at the Last Supper, Jesus tells the disciples, "All of you will be made to stumble because of me this night, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered." It's a done deal. I've just spoken it. You guys are going to be scattered. "But after I've been raised up, I will go before you to Galilee." And Peter answered, "Even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble." Whoa. You know what he just said? He said his love, his loyalty is greater than all the other disciples. He threw the other disciples totally under the bus. Them, yeah, they're scattering. Me, no. I'm hanging with you. Even if they scatter, I will not. Jesus says, "Surely I say to you, this night before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." And Peter doubles down. Even with more bravado, "Even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you." And so said all the disciples. You see the leadership that Peter already has there. Even when he speaks incorrectly, others follow. I say that's a huge warning sign to us. If we're going to speak and teach something incorrectly, understand your flock is going to follow. Your flock is going to follow. This is all to kind of set the stage on how to shepherd a fellowship. I want you to go to John 21. Go over here to John 21. Here we have the disciples after the resurrection of Christ, waiting for Jesus in Galilee, and there they're told where they were told to go. Peter is once again leading, and while they're there, they go fishing. There's a reason they call it fishing, because they're not catching. Seems that Peter, every time he's fishing, that's what he's doing. He's never catching anything. It's probably a good thing that Jesus called him in the ministry. Jesus shows up there and he says, "Hey, cast it on the other side, on the right side of the boat." And then they get this large catch of fish. And then one of them leans to Peter, the one who Jesus loved, that would be John. And he says, it's the master. It's the Lord. Peter can't stand it. He can't wait that extra 5 minutes to row to shore, and he just jumps in, paddles to see his Savior. I love that about Peter. So excited. And what's Jesus doing? He's on the shoreline preparing breakfast. I would submit to you, in order for your church to be healthy, to take proper care of the sheep, you're going to need to be healthy yourself. And you're going to need to dine daily with the Savior. Jesus is the great restorer of broken lives, hopes, dreams. He chooses this setting early in the morning, breakfast on the Sea of Galilee, to reinstate Peter's calling. Paul tells us, "For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable." Peter's about to get restored here. He's going to receive a charge that would reverberate throughout the church age for all shepherds of God's flock. Can I just say, if you're maybe hobbled this week, or you've kind of come to this conference and you're discouraged, I don't know if I'm anointed anymore, I've lost my calling or whatever. Hey, calling of God's irrevocable. It's still there. It never left. But this might be a time to really receive from God, just to sit here before God. Allow God to speak to you. Here we have Peter, who denied the Lord 3 times, even cusses, so he will look more like the world in front of this girl that asks him, hey, aren't you one of them? F-bombs going off. No. Well, you're right. No disciple of Jesus would act that way. You know, trying to fit into the world. It's interesting to me, the utter betrayal, yet Jesus is not done with Peter. Remember, after Jesus was raised from the dead, and the women go to the tomb, and then Mary runs back, and the other three are still there, and they meet with the angel there, and the angel says to them, do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who is crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him, but go tell his disciples and Peter. And don't forget to get Peter. Why is Peter singled out? Well, I believe it's because Peter felt like bases were loaded, bottom of the ninth, and he struck out. Game over. And Jesus is saying, no, game isn't over. As a matter of fact, I have big plans for you. And so if you felt like you've struck out in your calling with Jesus, I'm here to tell you God's not done with you, and you are still being called. But before Peter can feed and love others, he first needs to love Jesus. Before Peter can do anything for Jesus, he had to be right with Jesus. And I think the only way that we can truly feed the sheep and be healthy before the body is that we have a good diet of God's word ourselves every day in the presence of the Father. You gotta be very, very selfish with your devotion. Very selfish with your devotion. Pastors, wives of pastors, leaders, wives of those leaders, you have to have this incredible experience with God, and I believe it should be every day. And when we miss it, we say, okay, Lord, sorry. Please forgive me. I got so busy. I meant to do it this time. It didn't happen. Lord, forgive me. Guess what? You're forgiven. But keep pressing for that time. If not, how do you expect to lead the sheep to be a place that's right before God if you're not right before God? This is why Jesus was asked, what's the greatest commandment? To love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul. And this is the first and great commandment. What's the second? You shall love your neighbor as yourself. You have to be right this way before you can bless this way. It just has to be that way. Loving God before loving others. And we have to be humble and honest before the Lord. Verse 12 says, Jesus said to them, come eat breakfast. Yet none of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? Knowing it was the Lord, Jesus then came, took bread, gave it to them, likewise the fish. This is now the third time Jesus showed himself to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. So Jesus provides their daily need before giving this caring of the sheep commission that he's about to give. And I believe that that speaks of God with us as well. Before you're going to teach on Sunday, you better be studying and going over the word, as was said earlier. Unless God preaches to you, how can he preach to others? You can't. So Jesus takes Peter aside privately, affirms Peter to his calling. Since Peter denied the Lord 3 times, there are those who equate this with a threefold affirmation. I agree with that. There's a lot more to it. We don't have time for that. And so I believe that this affirmation are three vital ways of that we are supposed to shepherd the flock. So it says, so when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon, Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? And he said, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said, feed my lambs. He said to him again a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said, tend my sheep. He said to him a third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him a third time, do you love me? And he said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my sheep. Now, we've all done a deep dive on the word love here. There are some who kind of claim that Peter's use of the word love is a human love. Jesus' word is a divine love. It's very much an oversimplification. Peter uses the word love. His word is phileo. It means love for a friend. This is a love of emotion. It's liking someone. It's a natural affection. You can't help who you like. Okay. It's a word phileo that we get the word philos, which means friend. Okay. The Greek word Jesus uses agapeo or agapaho, if you're a real Greek literalist. I'm not, so it's agapeo. It means love in the moral sense. This is a love of what you ought to do for that person. This is the love of the will. This is a higher, more superior love, an action that is loving even though you do not feel it. It's the verb form. Agapeo is the verb form of agape, which is the noun. And a verb is in the action, so it speaks of doing something. Okay? When Jesus calls us to love our enemies, what word for love does he use there? Agapeo. That's right. Agapeo. Very interesting that he does that. We're to agapeo our enemies. Now, a quick little rabbit trail, and if you don't know me, I do this a lot. Okay. That when Jesus calls us to love our enemies, notice there is nowhere in Scripture that it ever says, hey, like your enemies. Nowhere in God's Word does it say that we're supposed to or have to like anyone. And I don't know about you, but I'm grateful for that. I can't do that. I can't just naturally like anyone. And so it's interesting, he says, to love them. Why are we supposed to love our enemies? Well, I think there's two reasons for this. One is you're becoming Christ-like, doing things outside yourself. It'll be a witness for Christ. It'll draw people to Christ. The other reason is because it will change you. I love my church. I love my fellowship. I love everybody who comes through those doors. I love everyone at our church. But you know what? I don't like everybody. And when that person keeps coming up trying to take up my time every time after service, that person always comes. He's been coming for months. He's been there for a year now. He still keeps coming. And guess what? Can I at least meet some new people? Do you always have to occupy my time? You know what? Don't really like that guy. Kind of annoying. He even has these little quirks. He seems like this know-it-all. Always wants to add to whatever I said in the sermon. You know, things like that. The moment I realized, oh, I really need to love him. Now when he comes to church, I kind of see, oh, there he is. Excuse me, I'm going to go talk to him. Hey, how you doing? This and that. Afterwards, you know, it also says this. You should have probably used this as well as an illustration or whatever. Oh, okay, great. Good job being a Berean. Not just accepting what I say. You saw some other applicant. That's awesome, dude. Praise God. That's fantastic, you know. And then I just kind of keep doing that. Over months, what happens is, this is fun. I actually like this dude. He's a little quirky, and I can see how he wants to engage a little bit in the way of an argument, and yet I don't let him, and now he doesn't try and do that anymore, and now he doesn't even come up to me as much. But who's changed here? I'm the one that's changed. It changes you. Isn't that amazing? You know, something else about this word love. Here's another rabbit trail. When is the first time love is used in the Bible? Do you know? Do you realize love is not used in the first 10 chapters of the Bible? In Genesis, that first 10 chapters, no word love. The next 10, no word love. In the first 21 chapters, no word love. What? You know when it's used for the first time? Chapter 22. Abraham, take your son Isaac, your only son whom you love. Are you kidding me? That's the first time love is used in the Bible? Really? Why is that? I don't know. But I think I do. You see, when you do some word study, you know when the first time hope is used in the Bible? In the book of Ruth. What? I'm going to let you do your own study on that. It's pretty fascinating. How's that as a teaser? Really fascinating. Look it up. Find out how else it's used. It's amazing. Anyway, love is used. Father about to sacrifice his son. Sound interesting? Sound amazing? We all know about the typology. Abraham's the type of father. Isaac type of son. Going to sacrifice him on Mount Moriah, which is Jerusalem. That's going to happen in another 1,500 years or whatever. You know when love is used for the first time in the Gospels? Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, same place, all three of those Gospels. It's when Jesus is being baptized and God says from heaven, "This is my beloved Son whom I'm well pleased." You know the first time love shows up in John? It's a pretty famous verse. John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life." If you put all that together, you could see that God is trying to show the greatest love that he could show is a sacrifice of his son. As a matter of fact, if you do a word study on the word "so" for God, "so," the word "so" means "in this manner." We should all memorize the verse that way. I can't, because I've already memorized it the way that I have, but it should say, "For God in this manner so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life." This is how much God loves you. In this manner, he gave the most precious commodity in the whole universe, his son, for us. So when you go back to Abraham, first time love is used with his son Isaac, to complete that type, you would have to come to the conclusion that Isaac was probably around 33 years old. He wasn't a teenager, because if he was, well, that wouldn't have been much of a sacrifice. But I'm just saying. So going back here to agapeo, okay, it's doing what you ought to do kind of love, an action for a blessing of another. So when Peter, when he says, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?" He's saying more than these, meaning the disciples. Remember, he said, "Even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble." In other words, I have a higher love, a higher allegiance. Even if the other stumbles, I will not. And so Peter thus claimed he had a superior agapeo love. So Jesus calls him on it. "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?" And he says, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." I believe in light of Peter's recent denials of Christ, Jesus wanted to know if he really loved him with agapeo love, a more superior love than other people. And his answer is quite telling. "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And he didn't use agapeo, he used phileo. In his way, if you were to ask me, in other words, no, I cannot claim that I have this incredible superior love for you more than others, but I can tell you I love you as a friend. And notice what Jesus does not do. He doesn't rebuke him, and he doesn't shame him. Met him right where he's at. He says to him a second time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" He said, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And he said, "Tend my sheep." And Jesus again says, "Do you agapeo me?" This time, Jesus does not add more than these. Instead, he just says, if Peter could not affirm that he is more agapeo for Jesus than the other disciples, could at least say that he can demonstrate a higher love. And again, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you," using phileo. Peter is saying again, "The best I can do right now in light of my past behavior is that I am your friend." And so he receives the commission, "Tend my sheep." Said to him a third time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" Jesus uses the word phileo for the word love this time. "Peter, do you really phileo me? Can you really be my friend?" It grieved him. I imagine it must have cut deep. The Greek word there is lupeo. It means a sorrowful heaviness, a sadness. And then he says this, which I really believe is the confession that Jesus is trying to get from Peter. Saying that Jesus, you know, he says, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. In other words, again, this is him saying, Jesus, you know me better than myself. But I'm your friend. But I'm your friend. I think what's interesting here is that sometimes as a pastor or a leader, you think that you need to have this super higher than other people love for the Lord in order to do what God is calling you to do. And I'm here to tell you in John 15:14, Jesus says, you are my friends if you do what I command you. Can you feed my lambs? Can you tend my sheep? Can you feed my sheep? That's all he's asking you to do. He's not asking you to walk on water. He's not asking you to raise the dead. Can you do these things? But yeah, I love you. Remember at the Mount of Transfiguration and Jesus and the three other disciples come down and there was a man there who's asking the other disciples to cast a demon out of his son and they couldn't do it. So he waited till Jesus got back, said, hey, your disciples couldn't do it, but can you cast out my son and cast out my son, the demon from my son. And well, he was a teenager. Yeah. So you can understand why he wanted that. So, and Jesus looks at him and says, do you believe? And I love the honesty and the transparency. Yes, I believe, but will you help my unbelief? I can't tell you how many times I've come to the Lord. I know you could do this. I'm just lacking. Help my unbelief. You know, I could very easily say, oh, I know you're going to come up with that $3 extra million that we need to build our new space. I know you're going to do that. And God's going, liar face. Yeah, I know you. Just be honest. And my honest prayer is, Father, I know that you own the cattle on 1,000 hills. I'm just asking you to sell as many cattle as you need. Bring it to us so we can pay for this or whatever. I know you could do it, but help my unbelief. I need help. I really, really do. He tells you to feed the lambs, feed. The Greek word bosko, it means to feed. From the word boo, that means to nourish. Nourish so you can grow to mature lambs. You know, the best way that you can feed the lambs, the sheep in your church, is feed them the word of God. It has to be that. And don't deviate from that. And I totally disagree when someone says, well, you probably shouldn't be in Leviticus or Daniel or Zechariah or Revelation or on Sunday morning because, you know, it's going to confuse people. You know what? Psalm 119:130, the entrance of your words gives light, it gives understanding to the simple. Hebrews 4:12, for the word of God is living, powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the division of the soul and spirit and joints and marrow, and is discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. We grew more during when I went through the book of Revelation, which took over a year, than any other time. People were coming in the midst of this. You know, people coming in as I'm about to speak about the beast and stuff like that. They're probably going, what is going on here? God still ministered. And people kept coming back. And they grew. And they came to faith as we did that. A year ago, we had a couple start coming to our church. A female couple. No displays of affection or attention, but you just knew because, you know, haircuts don't lie. Okay, well, I just looked over my wife for affirmation, and when she's doing this, I probably shouldn't have said that. But a lot of people were excited that they were coming. So excited. What do we do? Don't do anything. Just love them like everybody else. Just love them. Let the word of God penetrate their hearts. We're going through the book of Genesis right now. It wasn't too much longer after that. I went over Genesis 19. In all that it says, in love and everything else. In January, I was sick. We were having a baptism. This is the first baptism I ever missed. Oh, not the baptism to miss. They came forward, confessed Christ. Both of them got baptized. One of the ladies, when she came out, her father was there, and just start crying and saying, praise Jesus, my baby has come to the Lord. It's awesome. They are growing in the Lord. They're excited about their newfound faith. I don't need to gear something because of somebody in the audience. Just teach the word. They're lambs. Arnia, baby lamb, could be speaking those young in the faith, which is probably what's being spoken of here. Our church, what do? We have a discipleship program. You have to disciple the sheep. We do it one-on-one. I first took the leadership, that was 30 of them at that time, discipled them in some material that we had, and then after that, it was one-on-one. And then we did it first, women to follow. My wife discipled the women's leadership, and then it's one-on-one. And we have seen so much growth happen. And you know what part of discipleship is that when we're done with this, these 10 chapters, it could take 6 months, it could take 10 weeks. It all depends on who you're discipling. But part of discipleship is that we go through the gifts, and one thing that Peter makes clear, everybody's been given a gift. And in Paul says in Romans 12, and everyone is to use them. And so we jump on that and say, now that you're discipled, the way you go further in your discipleship is to get involved. Well, where should I get involved? So when we had the question here on the panel, someone says, I have a gift teaching, what should I do? And we would go back and say, well, the first thing you need to do is you need to be discipled. Oh, I've been walking with the Lord for 20 years. Don't care. Okay, you need to be on the same road that we are on, and everybody gets discipled. When you're done with that, you serve in the area of need first. That's Acts 6. And if you've been called to teach, God will open doors from then on. But you first serve in the area of need. Do you realize that as a church right now, we really have zero area of need in all our ministries? Now, it's not going to be that way. I'll probably get home. My wife and I have been on vacation, then come here. I'll probably get home. Hey, you know, leaders quit or whatever. You know, okay. But the bottom line is that we're still discipling. We're not stopping. We continue to disciple. I believe everybody should have a discipleship program. Understand that Jesus gave us the mandate. All authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations. We make disciples. We don't make believers. If you make believers, guess what they are? A make-believer. God does that, but we make disciples, and we're not supposed to stop. And we continue to do that. We continue to do that. Paul says, and he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry. We have to equip the saints. What does that do? It builds up the body of Christ for the edifying of the body of Christ. This is a mandate that Jesus gives us. And we do this till when? Verse 13 in Ephesians 4, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to a measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we shall no longer be children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning and craftiness of deceit, plotting but speaking the truth in love. May grow up in all things under him who is the head, Christ, whom the whole body joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share. What happens when every part does its share? Causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. I think a discipleship program is key in taking care of the sheep. Peter says, is told then to tend my sheep. The Greek word there is poimaino, and that's where we get poimen, which is shepherd or pastor, and it means to nourish, to take care of. Well, how do you do that? You know, Jesus himself said, by this all will know that you're my disciples, if you have love for one another. When people on the outside sees the church and see the people in the church on the inside being taken care of, that ministers them on the outside. That ministers them. They're in the neighborhood. They know that somebody in their neighborhood is going through a difficult time. They see the church come together, help them out. That ministers to them. But it has to happen first in the body. We have to take care of one another here. Galatians 6:10, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially those of the household of faith. We have to care for the sheep, and we do that by what we have is called community groups. We have grown. And so I can't minister to everyone. And so we have community groups. And in those community groups, they usually have a roughly around 30 people in them. And we have a facilitator. He is a shepherd. And he's there to care for them. He's there to go over the word that I went over that weekend. They go over it there. They pray. They fellowship. They have food together, you know, and they discuss what I taught on Sunday. And they get to know one another. And there's another person there who gets all the information, calls them during the week, prays for them. You know, other people are raised up to kind of like take care of when everybody leaves that they clean up so the person that opened their home, they don't have to do that. And so there's all sorts of things to do in these, but that's where you get to know people. And so when somebody goes through a trial or goes in the hospital or whatever, it's the community group leader that calls us and tells us. And by the time I find out about it, or a staff member, as we try and go visit the hospital, the people in the community group have already visited. Because that's the way it's supposed to be. And so they're being taken care of that way. If there's a financial need, the facilitator, the under-shepherd, he gets all the information, brings it to us. Hey, there's a need. They need this much for rent or whatever. Okay, give me something about it. Oh, very faithful brother, very faithful sister. This is what's happened. Oh, yeah, we're gonna come alongside and help out with that. We take care of our own. And the bigger, as God brings more people, the more people you're going to need to take care of those people. Because one person can't take care of hundreds of people. You have to raise up. That happens in discipleship. It happens in discipleship. Feed my sheep. Again, feeding the word of God. That happens every Sunday. That happens at the women's Bible study, youth ministry, community groups, Bible studies that we do. We have apologetic class. But we also have leadership meetings once a month. And in these leadership meetings, we go over something in God's word. We pray together. And then we show events that are coming up that they are there for to help take care of the body in those events. We got Harvest Carnival coming up, or Harvest Festival, October 31st. This is the best way that we can use you guys to help out with this event to take care of the sheep. And we have the women's Christmas dinner coming up and Christmas Eve service in the park and Easter services and all these other things, baptism, church in the park, all these things that we do. Leadership is there. We continue to feed them the word of God, but grow them up so they can take care and be there at all these events so the sheep are taken care of. We have a thing called shepherding classes. These are for those in leadership. You're already in leadership, but you want to go a little bit further up and deeper in with the Lord, then we're going to teach you how to study the word of God, how to teach, how to preach. We go over different things everywhere from what are dispensations and the difference between them and covenants. We'll go over why we're not Calvinists, why we are pre-trib and a good understanding of the rapture. And by the way, I think it was Troy who brought it up, Dr. Arnold Fruchtenbaum. Oh, my goodness. If you don't know who he is, you need to go to ariel.org, ariel.org. This guy is my favorite commentator right now. I like G. Campbell Morgan. I like Kent Hughes too. Great. But Dr. Arnold Fruchtenbaum, he's a Messianic Jew. He's a rabbi, Messianic Jew, okay, pre-trib. God, I didn't even know you made those guys. What? So he comes from a Jewish perspective, obviously, because he's a Jewish rabbi, but he's a believer in the Lord Jesus, and he's pre-trib. And the insight that he has is amazing, absolutely amazing. So I really encourage you to look at some of the things. He wrote a book called Israelology, unbelievable. I really encourage you all to get it. We have a mentorship that I'm going to start doing when I get back with three young men, where I'm going to take them for 6 months, pour into them certain things that I want them to know, and then Joey's going to take them for 6 months, and then John Winder, another associate, is going to take them for 6 months, and then they're going to go to things that we do, whether it's doing a memorial or wedding or other things. Hey, I want you to be here to show you how I minister to the people, stuff like that. I'm 61 years old. That would have been a great time to go, no, Dave, you don't look a day. It passed. I gave him an opportunity, it passed. But it's kind of like, I don't know how much longer I'm going to be in the pulpit. I have to be looking for my my Joshua or someone. We already have somebody, if I was to die today, who would take over. But he's like 54. And so I want somebody a little bit, not so long in the tooth, a little bit younger. And so we'll be looking for someone. hopefully in their 30s, that if we pass it on, they're going to be there for a while. And so again, these are things that we're doing. We're pouring into the fellowship. We're trying to grow people up and multiply ourselves. And I want to give this exhortment. I know I'm running long, so I know my wife's going, big surprise. But I do want to say this. It was already brought up in 1 Peter 5. But in 5:4 it says, "And for the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away." It doesn't say you're going to receive that if you have 500 more people and have planted 30 churches. Just be faithful with the people that God has put before you. And we're not just talking senior pastors. We're talking about you overseeing any part of the flock that you're pouring into. You're going to get that crown of glory. And then I'm going to leave you with this warning right here. I want you to go to 2 Chronicles 26:16. 2 Chronicles 26:16, we're going to end with this. You have King Uzziah. He's a very, very good king. My goodness, did so many wonderful things for like 40 years or so. So many good things. You could read verses 1 through 15 on your own, but that verse 16, oh, stinking verse 16. "But when he was strong, his heart was lifted up. To his destruction, for he transgressed against the Lord his God by entering the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense." There are two offices here. There are kings and priests, and one does not get to override the other, okay? One does not get to do the job of the other until Jesus comes. Don't mess that up. And yet, so Azariah the priest went in after him, and with him were 80 priests of the Lord, valiant men, and withstood King Uzziah and said to him, "It is not for you, Uzziah, to burn incense to the Lord, but for the priests, the son of Aaron, who consecrated to burn incense. Get out of the sanctuary. You have trespassed. You shall have no honor from God." And Uzziah became furious. Dude, why didn't you just receive the rebuke? You knew you were in the wrong. "Because look at all what I've done. If it wasn't for me, Israel wouldn't be the way that it is. And look what I have done." The pride. "Look how big the fellowship has gotten." I just leave you with this. I think that's a warning to all pastors. Do not have yes men on your board. Make sure you have an Azariah that will get in your face. And make sure you also have Azariahs as a spouse. Ladies, I want to tell you something. You have the responsibility to be able to look at your husband in the eyes and say, "You know what? I love you. You know I love you. But you're becoming a real butthead. You are demonstrative to your staff. You're very short with people. You seem very irritated, whatever it might be." And if they don't listen to you, ladies, go to their board. I have told my wife, my board, my leadership, and the congregation, if I'm starting to be a butthead, ask me about it, talk to me about it. And if I continue to just brush you off or whatever, go to my board. And my board will come to me and say, "Dave, Dave, can I talk to you?" "What?" "That could be a problem. I think you need to take some time off. Let us pray with you. Let's get you some help, whatever it needs to be." But understand, as God blesses your ministry, that is going to be your crossroads. Is pride going to sit in? "Look what I'm doing. People should do what I do." No. I'm just telling you, this is what we have done. That's going to minister to some of you. Some of you might do a discipleship program. It's one-on-one like we do. Great. Some of you might do it in class settings. Okay. You know, some of you might go, "Well, our discipleship is this way." Okay. Are you building up other people? Are people being raised up? Yes. Okay. Awesome. And are you still teaching them the word of God? Great. Do you have things in place to actually take care of the sheep? Awesome. Keep doing that. Not everybody is a model for someone else. Amen? Let's pray. Father, grateful for mercy and grace that when people go long, that Sandy will still love them. And I do want to pray, Lord, that we would just take in all that you have. We love you. We praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.